the whole season and did not actually watch much baseball. I like baseball, but, you know, to sit down and watch a whole game, I don't do a whole lot of that until the playoffs and the World Series. But I kind of followed the Cubs from a distance. And a few years back, my son is a huge Red Sox fan. And if you don't know the kind of the whole story, there were two teams that had the longest drought of winning a World Series. One was the Red Sox, one was the Cubs. And Epstein was the director of personnel for the Red Sox as a very young man. And both had curses on them, right? They both had these curses that people, you know, superstitious people thought were part of this. But what really was needed was somebody to come along and change the mindset of the team and begin to put the pieces together of a whole team. Because you see, any good team, and if you watch the Cubs, if you watch the World Series and enjoyed all that, you got to realize that it wasn't just any one person. It wasn't just the pitching. It wasn't just the fielding. It wasn't just the hitting. It was all everything coming together, all the pieces fitting together. And that is what makes a great team, where there's diversity of gifts, right? Diversity of gifts that come together, but unity of vision. That's what I'm going to preach about this morning, because that's what the church is supposed to be. Diversity of gifts, but unity of life and vision. And so we're in this series on We Are the Church, and we've been talking about these metaphors that God gives us in His Word of what it means to be the church. And right now we're looking at this last one that is very obvious word picture. He looks at the human body and he says, you know, the human body is a great example, a picture of what the church should be, because the human body is made up of all of these different parts. You got hands, you got feet, you got eyes, you got ears, you got different parts, but none of them by themselves are the whole thing. They have to all work together in a coordinated fashion for you to get anything done. And when it happens, when it's all working together, it's a beautiful thing. And above all of that, and what we started with last week, and this is kind of part two of this message on the body, is that we have, at the top of the body, a head. And we talked about last week that if you want to be a healthy, dynamic body, don't lose your head. Don't lose touch with Jesus Christ, because He's the key to the whole thing. We looked at a couple of passages about that Jesus is kind of the thing that we're aiming at. He's kind of the point. He's kind of the purpose. He's who we worship. But He's also the strength that helps us to do the things that we need to do. He's the all in all. So we can't lose touch with Jesus Christ. If we could just all put our focus on staying close to Jesus and walking with Jesus and serving in Jesus' name, I mean, that would solve so many problems. That would solve so much of the struggles that churches had. If we could just individually and then corporately stay in touch with Jesus and strive to do that. And we saw, secondly, last week, just a quick review, that on a personal level, if we're going to stay in touch with Jesus, the first key to that is individual humility. That every person in the body, to stay in touch with Jesus, we have to humble ourselves before God, because pride and selfishness and individuality, like thinking that the church is all about me personally, is what separates us from Jesus. And so He calls us to be humble. And I want to take you back to our verse that we're actually going to take off from today. But He started, and we looked at verse 3 last week of Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to each and every single one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but rather think of yourselves in sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Every person should realize, listen, this church isn't about me. This church isn't about me. This is, first of all and foremost, it's about Jesus. And then it's about the other people. And nobody should think that, well, the church just can't make it without me, or my gifts and my role and what I do is more important than everybody else's, and just that pride that comes with that. But the admonition, the exhortation that Paul gives us in that passage is, you know, be humble. Be humble. Don't be proud. And in that humility, look at other people and honor them and respect the gifts that God has given them. And think about how you can serve them. Well, we're going to build on that this morning as we continue on in the passage of looking at basically the attributes of a dynamic church body. So if you want to get your outlines out, I've reviewed those front two that I just mentioned, and now we're going to move to number three, and that is that a dynamic church body, there is diversity in giftedness and unity of life. There's two things that go together. Just like I mentioned with the Cubs and their World Series, you got diversity. Everybody's got a different talent and a different gift, but there's unity. They're all focused on the same goal and they're working in a coordinated fashion together. And that's the church. Look at how Paul continues in Romans 12. Now he picks it up in the very next verse. He says, just as each of us has one body with many members. He's just pointing out an obvious physical fact. And these members do not all have the same function. That's diversity. Every part of my body has a different function. So, verse 5, in Christ, we who are many, many members, many different parts, and each member belongs to all the others. That's the unity. We belong to each other. That's a powerful little phrase. I belong to you in a certain spiritual sense, and you belong to me, and that's true in every personal relationship, every person that's part of the body. We belong to each other. And as soon as we get separated from each other and operating independently, things begin to fall apart. Things begin to get chaotic. So let's look at these two ideas. And I'm going to take them in reverse order of how I have them listed. Let's start with the unity of life, the unity of vision, that the church is a group of people that are together. And we belong to each other and we're on the same purpose that we're aiming at. We're not just a loose collection of individuals, each kind of doing their own thing. And boy, how the church can digress into that kind of mentality. We're just each doing our own thing, and the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, and then there becomes competition, and there becomes jealousy, and there becomes judgment about, they're not doing it the right way, and all kinds of negative things happen when the unity part, when we get our eyes off of, we're focused on the same thing, being a dynamic body of Christ that is building God's eternal kingdom, that is impacting the community that we live in, that is taking every one of you, the believers in Jesus Christ, and building each other up in our faith, encouraging one another, serving one another. That's the unity. The bottom line is that a church cannot operate independently and effectively at the same time. Those are like mutually exclusive. And so maybe the quote that JFK gave many decades ago, maybe you've remember this one. Don't ask what. How does that go? Don't ask what. Ask not. There you go. We got the right wording there. Ask not what your country can do for you. Like, how can you serve me? Ask not what your church can do for you. Now, I could go too far with that because the church does want to serve you. But but if that's your primary mentality, what can I get out of this? What can the church do for me? But ask, what can you do for us, for the body? That's the setting aside your own interests and putting the interests of others before you. That's the mentality of unity. That's the, actually, that goes back to point number two. That's the remedy for pride. That's the pathway to humility, is asking that question, what can I do to serve? And so that's the unity. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, the parallel passage to the Romans 12 passage that we're looking at. In other words, there's two main passages in the New Testament talk about spiritual gifts. Romans 12 is the other one. Let's look at how God words it there. The body is a unit. 1 Corinthians 12:12, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, that's diversity, they form one body, that's unity. So it is with Christ, for we were all, I want to talk about why we have unity and what is the basis of our unity. Verse 13, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Holy Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. That's the diversity. But the thing that holds us together is that we have Jesus Christ in common. We all came from different places. We all have different backgrounds. But the great unifier, the thing that is above everything else, nationality, economic background, what you do for a living, the thing that bonds us together, that trumps everything else, is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. And the more exalted that truth becomes in our hearts, the more that will unify us together, the more that will enable us to overcome differences and preferences. Because we'll put our eyes on Jesus together and what it means to serve Him together, and those differences will begin to kind of fall away, and they won't seem so critical and important. And we won't be so territorial in the way that we do church. A few verses later in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 18, it adds one more point. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So it adds this, we'll call it the Theo Epstein factor. Above the Cubs, there was a mastermind that was putting all the pieces together. You know, a few of them came up from the farm system and they were part of the team. And then he made a few key trades to get the other pieces just in the right spot. And he had the good young guys, but then he had a few veterans that would, you know, keep him inspired. There was a person, in other words, it didn't just randomly, accidentally come together. That never happens that way. Anytime you see a successful sports team, anytime you hear a beautiful piece of music that's from an orchestra or a music group, anytime you see anything that is beautiful, it's because somebody has put it together. And that is the church. And God has said, Idaville, First Church of God, I am the one that have given each one of you different gifts and experiences, and I brought you together as a church family, and you've got everything that you need in terms of people and gifts to do my will and to be a beautiful, dynamic body. And I'm in control. I've orchestrated the whole thing, God says. And you, friend, I want to encourage you, every one of you, you are a part of what God is doing. And He's given you faith. And He's given you gifts. And He's given you a way to contribute and be a part of the dynamic body of Christ. So the last thing, point number four on your outline, let's put this into action then. Because He goes on and He adds to this, and He gets a little more specific, and that is that the last attribute of a dynamic church body is active service for all. See, everything that I've said so far, everything that this passage has said so far, doesn't amount to anything if we're passive. If all of the parts, if all of a sudden my arm just stopped participating, or my leg just stopped participating, the results are, it's useless. And my body is affected negatively. I can't do all the things that I need to do or that I used to do. And I recognize, again, that's a physical illustration, right? Because some of you are dealing with that in real life, as far as your physical body. And I don't mean to demean that. I mean, some of you are dealing with, my legs don't work the way they used to, and my arms don't work the way they used to, and my eyes don't work the way they used to. But here's the deal with, it's just a metaphor. And what God is saying, spiritually, that should never happen. In the church, that should never happen, that the body parts would stop doing what they're supposed to do. And so we all are called to be active with our gifts. That's where He's going to go. Look at the passage. Starting in verse 6 of Rome, back to Romans 12. We have different gifts according to the grace. That's actually what the word grace means, is gift. God's given us these gifts by His grace. And so He goes through a list of them. If a man's or a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If his gift, her gift, their gift is serving, let them serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let them encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And so Paul takes here in this passage not all the gifts that are mentioned throughout Scripture. This isn't an exhaustive list of gifts, but it is a good representative list of the spiritual gifts, of some of the key spiritual gifts that people might have. And the thing that he's saying with each one of them, if you got this one, use it. If you got this one, use it. If you got this one, use it. Put it into practice. And the focus of every one of these gifts, the serving with the gifts, the focus is on people. You're serving when you're using your gifts, no matter what they are. Ultimately, it's about the other believers in the body of Christ. I'm serving not just a job, not just a duty. It's not even about the building, although some of the serving gifts will help take care of the building. It's about people. I'm serving my brothers and sisters in Christ with the gifts that God has given me. That should be the mentality. And so I just want to walk through the gifts that he lists here and just make a few comments that pertain to us as a church. He says, first of all, if a man's gift is prophesying, let it use him use it in proportion to his faith. And the prophesying here, there's a couple of different nuances of prophesying in the Bible. One is like the office of a prophet, like you see a lot in the Old Testament, and there were certain people in the New Testament who had the office of prophet, where they proclaimed future events, what was going to happen in the future. And they also were very well known for giving words of warning to, in the Old Testament, would have been the nation of Israel. In other words, it was always the prophets that were coming along saying, listen, if you don't get your act together, God's going to judge you. Bad things are going to happen. So get your act together. Stop worshiping false gods. Stop joining the people of the world in their worship and put your focus back on God. That's what prophets did. They were in-your-face kind of people. They were bold, and they often ended up in dungeons and jails and exile because people didn't want to hear what they had to say. Now, there's another kind of use of this word prophecy, and that it is a spiritual gift. And so it isn't so much somebody who stands and predicts in 7 years we're going to have a famine in the land. It's just a spiritual gift of speaking boldly to the body of Christ, proclaiming boldly the Word of God without fear, without apology, maybe giving warning of, listen, church, if we don't get our act together, if we don't follow Jesus with all of our hearts, there's going to be consequences. And so those with that gift of prophecy are to speak with boldness and in proportion to the faith that God has given them. Secondly, he says, if your gift is serving, that's an actual spiritual gift. A gift, by the way, just before we move too far, it's a particular ability, special ability, unique ability that God gives you at the point of your salvation, the point of time you trust in Jesus. He gives this to each individual, and maybe some have more than one gift, that says, here is how you fit into the body. This is your particular role. The person with the gift of service, for example, will probably never find himself preaching a sermon. Now, it could be that a pastor could have the gift of serving, because, again, there's no one way that it fits in a particular church. But serving is oftentimes seen as kind of the behind the scenes, the people that just, you know, they love just not being noticed, but they love just getting in and helping and doing and serving in a variety of ways. This gift isn't limited to one kind of service. The word here is the same word. It's diakonos is the Greek word. And I only say that to point out that this is, and I've said this before a few months ago, but that's where we get the word deacon and deaconess from. And that's why we say, well, deacon and deaconess, the idea of it is one who serves the body. But this isn't limited. The gift of serving isn't limited to somebody who is a deacon or deaconess. Multiple people in the body of Christ have the gift of serving. Every Wednesday night, several of the ladies in the church come early and they go to that kitchen down there and they put together a healthy, wonderful, tasty meal that last week over 40 kids from this community came and ate together. Promise you that for many, if not most of those kids, that was by far the best meal of the week. And it's true week after week. Those ladies, they come in and they just serve. They serve quietly, you know, they serve humbly, they do their thing. They don't ask for, you know, put the spotlight on me or anything, even though I just did it by telling the story. Sorry. But just pointing out, that's serving. That's just one example. It's a great example. But we have different ways that people serve. And it might be food. It might be just seeing a need and going and meeting a need of somebody else. Certain people in this church have gifts. I could tell you stories of when it comes to like fixing things that I break everything I touch. And anytime I try to fix something, it always goes the opposite. I'll just elaborate just for a second. One time we had a garage door opener that needed to be replaced. And Lisa says, it'll save $10 if you take that out before the guy comes from Sears to put the new one in. So I'm taking the thing down, and there's this thing called a counterbalance. This the spring-loaded thing. I thought that was part of the opener. So I unscrew that from the wall, and it uncoils, or whatever that thing it does, and it. I'm on a ladder, and the next thing I know, I'm on my back, and the ratchet, if that's what it's called. See, I don't even know. It's broke. And so the guy, so I still didn't know I'd done anything wrong. I just thought, wow, that was wild. So the guy comes, you know, and he says, that's not part of the garage door. He says, I got to tell you, I got a friend that lost his eye because he did that, because it hit him. And I got another guy that had stitches all the way down here because it just, that wasn't supposed to come off. Cost an extra $75 to get it. I'm like, Lisa, next time, don't ask me to save $10. It's not worth it. I don't have we have guys in this church that know how to fix anything, do anything, you know. And so their way of serving, that's another picture of service. The just certain abilities that God gives some that He obviously doesn't give others. So don't ever ask. If it is teaching, let him teach. The idea of teaching is simply not only, you know, it's taking God's word. I hope I'm doing it right now. I hope this is one of the gifts I have since I'm the person you hired to do this. But it's basically trying to take the word of God and not just repeat it, but explain it. And try to apply it and say, church, this isn't just what God's word says, but this is what we need to do with it. This is what it looks like to live it out. Because if God's word is not applied, then it's useless. If you're not taking it and saying, okay, now that I understand what it means, what am I going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? You know, that's when the excitement starts, when we start putting it into action. And so that's what a teacher is supposed to do. By the way, survey after survey, right today, just another one this week says the body of Christ is horribly illiterate about the Word of God. The typical person in the pew just doesn't know the Bible like they used to. They just don't spend the time in the Word like they used to. And all I can tell you is this, my pledge to you as your pastor is, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be diligent at preaching to you the Word of God every week, just as I have been doing. And I'm going to keep doing that. And when I slip, you let me know. But I want to put a challenge on you. That's not enough. That's not enough. I beg you. I want to beg you with all of my heart. People, get in the Word for yourself. Take 10, 15 minutes a day. Find a chair that you're comfortable in, and get your Bible out, just 15 minutes a day, and just read the Word. Read it prayerfully. Just read the Word and ask God, what do you want me to do with this? You wouldn't go several days without eating physical food. I know this crowd, and you know me. We like to eat, right? We like to eat. I like to talk about eating. And often, but spiritual food is the same way. If you don't eat it, you start feeling the effects of not eating. You feel weak. We need God's Word. He says here, keep going down the list just real quick. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. The word there is actually better translated exhorting. If your gift is exhorting, this is kind of the person that is the cheerleader in a sense. This is kind of the person that gets in your face in a positive way and says, listen, you can do this. You can serve God. You have this gift. You can serve God. Get off the sidelines and get in the game. You can do this. You can be a witness for God in your workplace. You can be a meaningful part of the body of Christ in serving with your gifts. You can do this. You can overcome this sin struggle that you're dealing with. The exhorter is the person that just continually points you to Jesus and says, you can do this because God is giving you the strength to do it. And so if your gift is exhorting, don't shut up. Don't be shy. Don't let fear keep you away from speaking into the lives of other people. Exhort. If it is contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. Certain people in the body of Christ are givers. And they love to look at a need and contribute to that need. It says, let him give generously if that's a particular gift. If you look at your bulletin on the Deacon's Corner, you will see October 23rd, 1657-27, October 30th, that's the last 2 weeks, 1878-12. Then you will look at the bottom, estimated weekly expense, $2,900. If you have not been paying attention over the last 6 months or more, we're behind. Now, I want to be clear about a couple of things. It's not because I do not believe people are giving less. It's because we have less people giving. And there's no shame in that. That's just where we are. When it comes to the gift of giving, there's two things I want to say. First of all, everybody in the body of Christ is called to give. So it isn't just that a few people with the gift of giving take care of the financial needs of the church. Everybody's called to give generously, to tithe. And so if you are giving what you can give, that's a lot of you. I don't want you to feel any pressure, any guilt, any shame. I just want to say thank you. For those of you who give regularly and faithfully at an amount that you have before God decided this is what I can give in my life. But I do want to speak to those, and I don't know who is who in our congregation. I don't know any of that information. But if you don't give regularly, if that's not a priority in your life, and you just kind of, you know, give when you know, all the planets line up and that's about it, then you need to get a regular plan of giving. And Church 101, that's how we function. And so everybody, you know, maybe this is just a little wake-up call for some who haven't been given regularly. Establish a plan. I use the envelopes. They have a box of envelopes. You know, and that just reminds me to give. And it puts it back before me. I keep them in my desk. I open my desk. Oh, there it is. I got to give. And I've been doing it long enough. I don't need those because it's a priority in my life. But whatever it takes to give generously. And by the way, I know we got a lot of people that travel and go away. Hey, don't forget us when you go away. You know, if you're a snowbird, you go away. Keep giving to us. Keep giving to your home church. But there is, according to this passage, some people that are extraordinary givers that have this gift. And it has to do not just with the fact that maybe they're financially able to give a little bit more than normal, but it's something about their heart, that they have a disposition and a passion towards giving generously. And so, if you're one of those people, and I, again, don't know who's who as far as all that kind of stuff, but maybe God is calling you to give above and beyond a little bit. Bottom line is, you know, we're dealing with the financial stuff. We're trying to make adjustments. We're putting together a financial team that's taking a lot closer look at all of this stuff and making sure that we're being good stewards with the finances, that the provision that God gives through you to the body. But the bottom line is, if over time we aren't able to address it, then we have to begin to think about how do we make sure that, you know, how do we make adjustments on the fly and down the road. So that's where we're at. And I don't share that part to scare anybody or freak everybody out. I just want us to be aware. You should always be aware, how is our church doing? And so, you know, kind of keep an eye on that little box there. Couple others, and we'll finish up here. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Did you know there is actually a spiritual gift of leadership? That's what's being described here, that God did design his church to be led by godly leaders. And so When it comes to leadership, every church needs to be led by godly, diligent servant leaders. Every church needs to have godly leadership, because churches by nature become complacent. They become divided. And leadership's job is to come along and keep everybody focused on not the past, but here's where we're headed. That's the leader's job. Not what, you know, not the way things used to be, but the way things could be and should be as we move forward. That's what leaders are supposed to do. And then they got to get down into the nitty-gritty, into the nuts and bolts, to try to arrange things and formulate things and structures in the church that help us get there. And so, leaders, don't sit back, don't be shy. Lead diligently. Pray. Have vision. It's servant leadership. It's not like the Gentiles do it, lording it over. It's servant leadership, but it's leadership. So let those people lead. And finally, if it's mercy, if it's showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. These are the people with the gift that go to the hurting, the most hurting people. Those that gift of mercy, man, it can go to somebody that's life's fallen apart, and they can just offer such encouragement. Those are the encouragers. That word mercy means to give people, it's not giving people what they deserve, but rather it's giving them maybe what they don't deserve. Maybe somebody's hurting, maybe they've been in sin, maybe their lives are falling apart, and some of us just want to write them off and say, well, you know, they made their bed, let them lie in it, and that kind of thing. But not the person with the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy comes along and says, man, it's okay. You can make it through this. And they listen. And they're good listeners, and they're compassionate, and they come along, people that are hurting, and put their arm around them and kind of begin to develop a plan of how we're going to work through this together. That's the gift of mercy. So whatever your gift is, as we wind down this morning, serve actively. Church is a participation sport. It's not a spectator sport. Serve. If you don't know what your gift is, just start doing stuff. I mean, a lot of people say, well, take a spiritual gift test, an inventory, and that may have its time and place. But what I have found is, just get involved. And through getting involved, sometimes you say, well, that wasn't my gift. Singing and leading worship, that's not my gift. Obviously, fixing things up, but some things are my gift. And so just get involved, do things, serve, volunteer, participate, and God will begin to reveal to you, you'll begin to be drawn to your giftedness. And we will become, as you do that and I do that, the dynamic, healthy body of Jesus that He wants us to be. And we will be light in this community, and we will be a group of people who are growing up in our faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I just thank You for Your love, and I thank You that You took the responsibility for giving spiritual gifts to every believer, and You've put us together in this body here at Idaville First Church of God, and You've given us the gifts that we need. And we have people that fit in every one of those categories. When I was studying this, Lord, this week, I pictured people in my mind that fit into every one of these gift categories. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to, those that are active, encourage them. And those maybe who have been less active or have not really ever thought too much about this, help us to find our place and our gift. And help us to be a group of people who serve unselfishly, who put the needs of others before their own, and who serve diligently, that we might be a body of believers that honors Jesus Christ in all that we do. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.